Well, on these Wednesday evenings, we're looking into the book of Genesis. I want to turn to chapter 5 and ask you to go there with me. And I want to kind of just do a very brief overview, very simple message out of Genesis chapter 5. And I want to kind of focus in on our gracious God. Now, this is one of the chapters, if you get into it, you begin to think, well, this is a lot of begatting taking place. But I want us to note what it does say. I'll not read the entire chapter, but I want to read portions of it and think about how gracious God is. Now, would you get to thinking with me now along the lines of God's graciousness? When we speak of His graciousness, we're talking about how He expresses His goodness, His kindness, His benevolence, His love towards subjects like me, who I've never deserved it, I don't deserve it, and even in eternity to come, I won't deserve it, but God has chosen to be gracious toward us when there was no reason to do so except because that was in His heart. Now, let the magnitude of that truth kind of bowl you over for just a moment and remember that when He sent Jesus to die, He sent His Son to this earth to die for sinners. Jesus is not a sinner. Our Heavenly Father's never committed a sin. Our God is pure and holy and just. And there's absolutely no way that a holy and just God would in any sense want to do anything toward us other than give us what justice declares. And the justice of God declares punishment on every one of us. However, because of what Jesus did, there is no punishment on us. There is therefore now no condemnation to they who are in Christ Jesus. And so we get the love of God, the mercy of God. His grace, again, is His kindness and His benevolence and the many acts He does toward us that we never have or never will be deserving of. I'm just so grateful that God is a gracious God, and I want us to go back to this book of beginnings and see how He even, as we will read some verses out of this chapter, we'll see how gracious God has been, how that we find in typology what God was going to do. And you know, God's never had but one message, and His message is a message of love, redemption, and forgiveness. And we read in the New Testament that it wasn't possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. So God had an eternal plan by which He would send forth His Son, and through His Son as the perfect spotless Lamb, our eternal sentence of death might be wiped away, our sins penalty paid for, and we be granted the very life and essence of God inside of us and be sealed to one day spend an absolute eternity with Him. Now, let's read some of this as we think of our gracious God. I want to point out three of the most simple and basic truths that you will ever consider. Our first truth is found in verses 1 and 2 of Genesis 5. Let me read that. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, speaking of mankind, in the likeness of God made He him. Male and female created He them and blessed them. Now notice, and call their name, that's plural, Adam, in the day when they were created. Now, what I want us to note in verses 1 and 2 is how God made creation for mankind. Now, you think about this. He's made Adam, and He even refers, did you notice He referred to Adam and Eve as Adam? Notice how that said that in verse 2. And call their name Adam. In this day when political correctness has warped nearly everything, we found some years ago now, quite a few years ago, that it became very politically incorrect to ever refer to, for instance, the male man when that could be a woman? Well, folks, man has been used, since God was using it here, to refer to mankind. That's why he said, and God, verse 1, created man in the likeness of God, created he him, referring to man and woman. And so we look at the God making creation for mankind, and we see that in two ways. In the text of verse 1, we were created in the likeness of God. Now, that's an amazing fact that you and I, for all that is wrong with us, for all that we were when we were lost, and for yet the deficiencies we have now, we are created in the likeness of God. You say, what all does that mean, preacher? More than you and I can comprehend. We have a sense of personhood. We have a sense of intelligence. We have a will. We have the capacity to make choices. And because of the fall, we know that many of our choices we make are improper. And we know that redemption has to do with changing the fallenness of a man, taking away the depravity of a man, putting the life of God within a man. And when I say man, I mean mankind. And what's so precious is that we're created in God's likeness, and God wanted us to be like Him. And we have the gift of humor because of God. We have the capacity to grieve because of God. The personality of man has been given as it has been given, because God, being a person, has personality. And of course, again, because we have, we are part of now a race that is fallen, we do not reflect that likeness of God as we should or even as we could. And when redemption takes place, we're able to do that in a much more whole and full way. So God made creation for mankind. We are made in His likeness. But I also notice that we were created with His unique blessing. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, in verse 2, male and female created He them. Now, think about that. Male and female created He them, and B-L-E-S-S-E-D. He blessed them. God chose from the beginning to bless mankind. So we were created with His unique blessing. We were created for His blessing. And so God has made creation for mankind. God creates who needed nothing. And God said, part of that creation, I'm going to make somebody in the image of me. I'm not just going to make the animal world and the plant life and the birds and the fish. I want to make someone in my image. And I'm going to fellowship with them. And I'm going to make them in my likeness. And I'm going to bless them. Folks, that's all of God's initiative. Now, think about that. God didn't do that in response to anything about us. He did that from His own gracious heart. So as we look at this fifth chapter, we start off seeing that God made creation for mankind. And I do like the phrase that's made there in verse 2, and bless them and call their name. God gave you a name. Now, we often say our mom and dad named us. I think mom and dad named us because of what God put in their heart. But God named us male and female, and then mom and dad comes along and decides and gives us a more personal name that relates to them and to our biological families. But we see the graciousness of God in that God made creation for mankind. Look, you see the beauty of God's handiwork when you look at the beautiful mountains, you look at the vast oceans, you look at the wonderful, beautiful, colorful flowers. You just see all of creation and you think to yourself, you know, God made that just for us. He has freely given us all things to enjoy. His creation shows forth His handiwork. We know that it did not occur on its own. So the God of creation is a God who truly is an artist. He is a creator. A part of that creation is you and me, and we've been created by His initiative in His own image. And God said, now look what I've made for you. That's so wonderful. Number two, God not only made creation for mankind, but I want to read verses 21 through 24, and I want you to notice that God offers a relationship to mankind. I repeat that. God offers a relationship to mankind. Look at verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. We're going to talk about that in a future study of this fifth chapter, but in these verses, notice God is offering a relationship with mankind. Now, how do we know that? Well, first of all, if you look down at verse 22, Enoch walked with God. So God is giving mankind an opportunity to walk with Him. To walk with somebody means to be with them. It means to share with them. You know, we think of in our families that we walk together. That when I don't mean just physically, I mean in life. A husband and wife, or a man and a woman go to a wedding altar and they take vows before God and any witnesses, and they vow to each other and to God that they will be together till death do them part. And they walk together in life and spend their lives together. And here we find that Enoch, verse 22, walked with God, so mankind God offers a relationship to. Isn't that wonderful that God would say, I not only made you, I not only made creation for you, I not only love you, I want to walk with you. I want you to walk with me. The hymn writer said, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me or makes me known that I am his own. And the joys we share as we tarry walking with him, none other's ever known. You can't have any experiences like you have living for God. And so God has offered a relationship to mankind, and we see in verse 22 the opportunity to walk with Him. Enoch maintained, when we talk about walking, Enoch maintained an acquaintance and a communion with God as someone who was devoted to Him. That's what to walk with Him means. You maintain an acquaintance and a communion as one that's devoted. Watch what you do in your marriage. You maintain an acquaintance and a communion as one who's devoted to the other. And that's exactly what this is. So this is an opportunity, and it shows God's graciousness. I want you to come and walk with me. I want us to be on a fellowship basis. I want us to commune together. I want us to keep a close acquaintance together. I want us to be devoted to each other. Well, I got news for you. God is devoted to you. He's never lost a one of the people that came to Him. He's a lot more faithful to us, is He not, than we are to Him. And so we see the opportunity to walk with God, but at the same time, you can read in the book of Genesis and everywhere else, for that matter, the Bible, we also see that others did not walk with Him. It does not say in the Bible of everybody what it says of Enoch, that Enoch walked with God. Now, many others did walk with God. Many others kept an acquaintance with God. Many others communed with God. Many others stayed in a relationship of devotion to God, but not everybody. Not everybody by a long shot. And the tragedy of the New Testament in its message is that there's a broad way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. But there's a narrow road that leads to life everlasting, and few there be that find it. Not everybody walks with God, but anybody can walk with God because God has offered a relationship to mankind. Can you imagine in all of your wildest dreams that God would make known, I want you to walk with me. I want you to know me. I want you to let me bless you. I want you to know what it means to be acquainted with me. I've sent my Son to prove to you my heart. And folks, we do not learn about the heart of God from creation. We learn about the power of God. Man, you look at those vast oceans, you look at those great mountain peaks, you know something about the power and creative ability of God, but we don't know anything about the heart of God until we look at Calvary's cross. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, as many as would believe in Him, would not perish but have everlasting life. And I submit to you, we see that we have a gracious God, not only because God made creation for mankind, but that God offers a relationship to mankind. Now, there's a third and final part I want to look at in our text tonight, and that is in verses 29 through 32. Would you look at that with me? And what we're going to look at here, the third thing about our gracious God, God brings eternal hope through mankind. God brings eternal hope through mankind. Now, you think about it, that when man sinned, God put Adam and Eve outside the garden. They fell from the fellowship they had known from God. So let's see what these verses teach us about God bringing eternal hope through mankind. Verse 29. After verse 28 says that, "And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, this same shall," that's to come now, that's future, "this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. And Lamech lived, after he begat Noah, 595 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth." So here we find that God does bring hope through mankind. Now, how does God bring eternal hope through mankind? Well, when He says what He did in verse 29, "this same shall comfort us," I'm reminded that in this passage, the word comfort is a word that means pity. And God is granting pity. So He calls His name Noah, saying, "this same," Noah, "shall pity us concerning our work." God is going to pity mankind through Noah. Now, how is that? Well, you know and I know, and that's not anything that I'm telling you for the first time, you know well that God destroyed the earth and He sent a flood. And you know that He used Noah to build an ark, a huge ship. And on that ship was Noah and his family, and on that ship were the various types of animals as God gave direction for Noah to load the ark. And you know that when judgment came, everybody that was not on the ark perished. Now think about that. So to be saved, to be rescued, to be delivered, to be safe, to have the pity of God meant you've got to be inside the ark. Well, when John the Baptist in the New Testament came on the scene, his message was one, the Bible records, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And there's always the message of repentance because judgment was going to come. And we find that when we get into the New Testament, as much as in the Old Testament, that those found deliverance and protection and pity and comfort inside the ark, you know that the Old Testament ark is a picture, a typology of the Christ who would come. You cannot be saved under any other. There is not another name under heaven whereby we must be saved. So all in the Old Testament who were in the ark were saved, were delivered, were granted comfort and pity. And all in the New Testament who find themselves in Christ Jesus are saved, are delivered, find comfort, and find pity. And what we find in Genesis, in typology, man is going to need hope in a big way because man has fallen. And when you have fallen out of fellowship with God, as Adam and Eve did, there now is the need for a reconciliation that Adam and Eve could not afford. you are aware that what they did when they sinned against God, they took fig leaves and sewed together. And fig leaves are man's attempt to cover up the sin and wrong that he and she have done. But God came along, rich in mercy, and finding the plight that they had committed against themselves and against the earth and against all of the human race, all of mankind, God took an innocent animal, shed its blood, took its skin. It had to give up its life so that Adam and Eve could be properly covered. And in the New Testament, an innocent lamb named Jesus came and bore our sins on himself. And he became sin for us and was nailed to a cross. And having been nailed to that cross, took our shame, took our punishment, took our sin, took our judgment, took all the pain that should have been poured out on us. And we were granted pity and we were granted comfort, just like the Ark of the Old Testament. And we have been granted deliverance. We have been delivered from the sentence of death unto the sentence of eternal life. We have been delivered from the sentence of a miserable life into an abundant life. We have been given the privilege of taking our condemnation and being removed from it and being granted acceptation and being accepted of God based on what His Son has done for us. So, out of Genesis 5, it is through mankind. We even go to the book of Matthew and we look at the lineage of Jesus. Don't think that the lineage of Jesus, He somehow got here without any of mankind being involved. Hey, His mother was named Mary. She was a virgin, and Jesus, as you know, was born of the Virgin Mary, and Mary is a descendant of Adam. She, too, is part of Adam's race. And so when the Bible says the angel said, "Thou art highly favored among women," that is very true. She was not favored above women, but among women. She, too, was a part of a sinful race. She, too, needed a Savior. She, too, needed deliverance. She, too, called Christ her Savior. She, too, knew what it meant to need a Savior and to be forgiven of her sin. And so hope and comfort and pity is anticipated out of Genesis 5 through Noah. And as I've just got through alluding, that hope that is needed in Christ is foreshadowed right here. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. There is a way that seems right unto man, but the ways thereof are the ways of death. And there's only one way to know the forgiveness and deliverance of God. Jesus even said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man will come to the Father but by me." Now turn that around. The only way one can come to God is through Jesus, but all who come to God through Jesus have found the way of deliverance and of redemption. Why? All because not we're good people, not because we figured it out, but because God is a gracious God, and in spite of our sin, our failure, our missing the mark, our shortcomings, our trespasses, our transgressions, our God is a gracious God. He's made creation for mankind. He's offered a relationship to mankind, and He has brought eternal hope through mankind. And that hope tonight has a name, and that hope is found in none other than the one that we call the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know Him? Do you know this gracious God? Have you somehow had an experience and the only thing you've ever actually heard on the inside is somehow that Christianity is a bunch of do's and a bunch of don'ts, and that God is out to get you, and that if you follow that life will be a killjoy, and you won't have meaning and you won't have purpose? Hey, a bigger lie has never been told. The real, true, meaning that can bless you, that can give you a merry heart, that can enable you to enjoy life to the fullest, is to come to know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You do not have to live under the weight of guilt. You do not have to live under the condemnation of yesterday's sins. You can know the forgiveness that God grants through Jesus. God will grant forgiveness from your past through Jesus if you will repent of your sin. Apart from repentance, there will be no forgiveness. But with repentance, your sins yesterday can totally be wiped away and washed away, and this God whom you may think that you're alienated from and distant to is a God who desires fellowship with you. He desires that communion. He desires what we were talking a moment ago. He desires you to be acquainted with Him. He wants there to be a devotion between your heart and His. He's willing to be devoted to you. I tell you, it's the most wonderful thing in the world to think our God is a gracious God. Have you ever called on Him? Have you ever really asked Him to forgive your sin? Have you ever seen yourself under the conviction of the Spirit of God and you felt the weight of what you had done to disobey God? You see, you can't be saved until you see yourself to be lost. You cannot think anything of God's forgiveness until you see yourself destitute in need of nothing but God's forgiveness. You don't just need a new start, you need a new relationship. You don't just need a new religion, you need God to do something in terms of a personal relationship. And that's what He still does. He still does that by the work of the Holy Spirit through the message of the gospel. He has a living Son today seated at His right hand. He has conquered sin. He's overcome death. And He is victorious in all He's done toward us. And you can be victorious if you will give your sin to Him, repent of your past, and trust Him this very day and seek to follow Him in all your coming days. That is possible. Would you like to receive Him right now? Would you bow with me? Would you just kind of close your eyes and cut out any distraction and keep your mind focused on the grace of God? And would it be in your heart to say, "Oh God, I need your forgiveness. Lord, I've sinned against you. I live, as this pastor has talked about, under the weight of some of yesterday's sin. And Lord, I don't want to do that. I want to be forgiven of you. I want you to be the Lord and Master of my life. I want you to come into my heart, cleanse me, take control of my life, and give me true divine assistance every day to be who you want me to be so I can do what you'd have me to do. Lord, take my life. Use me. Cleanse me. Fill me. Let me be your servant. Let me be your child. Use me any way you want. I want to live for you." And Father, tonight, if we've had people watching this time of telecast and live stream, would now God the Holy Spirit make real in the heart that work that is indeed supernatural in nature. Thank you for our viewing audience. Bless each one of them. Comfort any that are suffering. And, oh God, if we, some of us, have become too comfortable with our commitment and devotion to you, stir our hearts until we can no longer be content till we have given you and served you as you have desired that we do. Lead our hearts, oh God. If you will lead us, we will follow. Thank you for taking such an initiative and being such a gracious God toward me and toward each of us who are so undeserving and unworthy of your blessing. And Lord, I want to thank you for my church family, and I want to thank you for this viewing audience. I pray that you will bless them. I pray your fellowship will be rich and real to them. We ask, Lord, for the remainder of this week that you use us. And if providence be, Lord, permissible, let us come back on the Lord's Day to worship you, to honor you, to serve you, and to give you the praise that you justly deserve. Thank you for letting us be together on this Wednesday night. Continue to abide with each of these is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.